Well, we are in the middle, I think we've just passed the halfway point in our summer in the Psalms. As a congregation, we are taking 10 weeks to go through the book of Psalms. As individuals, many of us have taken the challenge to read all 150 Psalms during the summer. And so if you're one of those people, congratulations, you're over halfway there. If you're not one of the people that took the challenge, you can still start. Read Psalms. They're a good thing to be reading. Now, on Sunday mornings, we're just focusing on one psalm on each of the 10 Sundays. And this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 22. Now, throughout the summer, especially during the sermons, we have tried very, very carefully to make sure that all the different types of psalms are being represented. If you read through 150 psalms, you will notice that there are certain themes that repeat themselves. There will be psalms of praise. There are psalms of thankfulness. There are psalms of lament. There are psalms of complaint. There are the psalms of ascent. We did one of those a couple weeks ago. And so each Sunday morning, we're trying to show a different type of psalms. There's a little bit of variety, and you get a taste for the entire 150 psalms. But there's another subcategory of psalms that's a little more unique, and they are called the Messianic Psalms. These psalms are exactly what that title sounds like. These are psalms that talk about the Messiah. These are psalms that are almost prophetic or foreshadowing what Christ would ultimately live into. He would talk about his life, talk about his death, talk about the resurrection. These psalms are very, very interesting to read because we have the privilege of being 2,000 years removed from the crucifixion. And so we get to look back and see how the whole story plays out. It's remarkable when you stop and read these psalms in light of what Jesus was all about. And so this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 starts this way. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? It might surprise some of you that the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me, originates in Psalm 22. Most of us are more familiar with that phrase coming out at the cross when Jesus said this. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's in Matthew 27. Now, here's the thing. First century Jewish culture, if somebody quoted a portion of a psalm or a portion of an Old Testament text, the audience would assume that the person quoting that line was referring to the larger passage. So within Jewish culture in the first century, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The people at the foot of the cross that heard him say this would have instantly thought of the rest of Psalm 22. And as they thought about the words that would come next in the psalm, and they compared the words they knew from Psalm 22 to what they were seeing and what they were hearing before them, they must have been in awe, blown away. The emotional response to Jesus saying this must have been extreme. So here's what we're going to do. For the next part of the sermon, this sermon's going to be a little different than normal, although you guys are getting used to me saying, we're doing things a little differently this morning. I'm going to pick out a handful of verses from the first half of Psalm 22. And I'll read them aloud. They'll be on the screen. But then I'll hit for the next slide, and there'll be an image. And I warn you, some of the images might be somewhat disturbing. We are, after all, dealing with a crucifixion. And so the images might be a little disturbing. But then there'll be a text taken from one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, showing how Psalm 22 and the crucifixion event go together. In Psalm 22, we read, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. The the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Verse 8 in Psalm 22. "He trusts in the Lord," they say. "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me." The image on the screen, it's a painting that when I first saw this painting, it disturbed me. There's an ugliness in this painting. Jesus is in the center of the painting. He's carrying his cross, and the people that are surrounding him, there's an evil, there's a disgustingness about their faces. And this picture, when I first saw it, was very disturbing to me until I went back and I read through the crucifixion account through all four gospels and paid just attention to the mood of the crowd. And when you pay attention to the mood of the crowd on that Good Friday, and then you look at that image, they're hauntingly accurate. The ugliness that welled up in the crowd on that Good Friday was an ugliness that is disturbing. And it's an ugliness that we see in ourselves. And so when I looked at this painting, I thought, wait a second, maybe the thing that disturbs me most about this painting is I see me in the painting. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me." One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." I remember when I read this verse years ago, and I think it was the first time I'd ever paid attention to Psalm 22. And I'm reading Psalm 22, and I'm thinking, wow, this sounds a lot like the cross. And then you get to this verse where suddenly you're talking about, one, being circled by villains. He was crucified between two thieves. But they pierce my hands and my feet. It is more than likely that the Psalm 22, was written before crucifixion became a common form of public execution. It's the Persians that started crucifying people. We always think Romans. Romans learned it from the Persians. The Persians probably started doing crucifixions, as far as history tells us, around 400, 450 years before Christ. The psalm is written closer to 800 years before Christ. And so suddenly in this psalm, they're talking about a crucifixion before crucifixion was well known. "All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me." crucifixion was a public execution. People would have been staring. The body of the one being executed was on public display. You would have been able to see, most likely you would have been literally able to see bone because of the beating that was taking place before the crucifixion would have exposed such things. And as far as gloating is concerned, those individuals that had long sought to get rid of this meddlesome carpenter from Nazareth, that had been seeking to get rid of him at this moment, are most likely gloating. He's gone. This problem is behind us. Oops, sorry guys. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You read Psalm 22 and you almost lose sight of the fact that it's written 800 years before the crucifixion. There were times when I was going through my notes, going through these slides, that I would get mixed up on which was the psalm and which was from the New Testament, because they go together so obviously. We had noticed earlier when Jesus, when he said he was thirsty, he said that to fulfill the scriptures. But when it came to the casting of lots to divide up his garments, that is not something Jesus or his followers could have orchestrated. This was being done by Roman soldiers that had no knowledge of Psalm 22 and what it said about the coming Messiah. Again, I read Psalm 22 in light of what we know about the cross, and it undoes me. As you read through Psalm 22, you come to this point. And up until this point, it is filled with cries for help. It is filled with despair. It is filled with pain and shame. But at this point, the psalm changes. And it goes from shame and pain and despair to hope. And so here's what I want to do. I want to read the last half of Psalm 22, and pay attention to how the mood of the psalm changes radically from what we've just looked at. Because here's what the psalmist says next. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. While we were singing the last song, and it says in the song that we sang, you know, God turns his face away. I leaned over to my daughter. I go, I don't believe that to be true. I read Psalm 22 in light of what took place at the cross, and I don't think God ever turned his face from Jesus. Just as if God would turn his face from you in your greatest hour of need. In the midst of all your sin, does God really turn his face from you? I don't think so. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it. He has, I love the last four words of the psalm. He has done it. In the midst of despair and pain, the psalmist acknowledges that God is at work in the midst of the suffering. He cries out, he has done it. He does not say, look at what I have accomplished. He says, he has done it. God has been at work in the midst of whatever it is I'm going through, and he has done it. The rescue, the redemption, the victory has been achieved. Now, here's the thing. I have no idea what the psalmist was going through when he or she wrote this psalm. We don't have record of that, really, of what exactly the psalmist was going through that inspired him or her to write that. Now, we know that the Word of God is inspired by God, and so the Holy Spirit was at work in the psalmist's pen. But this is also coming out of a real life experience that this songwriter is going through. We just don't know what exactly that was. But we do know what happened at the cross. We do know what happened at the cross. The cross, that ultimate place of shame and pain, was the place that Jesus made clear the way to rescue, redemption, and victory. Here's what we're going to do. I want to ask Daryl if he'll come up. And we're going to bring the lights down for a moment. We're just going to do a little slideshow. And the slideshow is telling the story of what he has done. So just take a few moments, and then we'll get back to the psalm. Thomas said, he has done it. Jesus was the fulfillment of Psalm 22. Jesus endured the horror of the psalm, but also embodied its hope. When he cried, it is finished, it did not signify a defeat. I'm sure when he said, it is finished, the people at the cross thought that was a cry of defeat, unless they were paying attention to Psalm 22, in which they had known the last four words, he has done it. As a result, we have deliverance, we have rescue, we have reason to praise, we have satisfaction, we have confidence that not only does God hear our cries, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We have confidence that he forgives sin and restores our soul, which is why having communion on this day makes abundant sense. I would argue that it makes abundant sense on any day of the week. But after reading through Psalm 22 and seeing how it plays out in the person of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, taking communion today makes a tremendous amount of sense. You see, when we come to the table, we celebrate what the psalmist celebrated. That although the Messiah would suffer and die, it's through his death that we have hope and life. And so at the table, this is what we celebrate. I'd like to invite those that are serving with me to come on up, and I might need you this morning too. So with those that are serving, please come on up. If you're relatively new to Community Covenant Church, how we do communion might be a little odd for you. We do communion the way we do communion because we want to be intentional about the table. We do not want to go through the motions. You see, on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup also, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is my promise that nothing need to permanently come between you and the love that my Father has for you. But then the Apostle Paul would go on to say that whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what we want to do. We want to remember what he has done, but we also want to proclaim. And so that is why when we take communion, we get up and we come forward, because in that act, we are literally taking a stand for what we say we believe, acknowledging that we don't understand it completely, but that which we understand, we proclaim. And so we literally take a stand and come forward. When you come to the stations, one will have the bread, and they'll say, the body of Christ is broken for you. And it's become our habit to say in that moment, I remember. But this morning, I'm going to challenge you to say something else. The body of Christ is broken for you. And our verbal response this morning will be, he has done it. And you'll take the bread, and then the next person will have the cup, and they'll say, the blood of Christ was shed for you. And to which our response is, I believe. It is a proclamation of faith. This table is not reserved for only members at Community Covenant Church. This is a place for anyone that is choosing to say, I remember that he has done it. And to the extent that I am able, I say, I believe. This could be your first time at communion. Great. This might be the first time you come to communion that it actually makes sense to you. Great. This can be the thousandth time that you've come to the table. But I don't know about you. I need to be reminded over and over and over again what he has done. So this table is for you. There will be three stations this morning. There will be one station that'll be back in the prayer room. And I'm going to ask, if you are sitting in this section kind of behind the post, that spot's for you. Just kind of go out this way. You can take communion and come back to your seat. We'll have another station over here in the psalm room, which, by the way, is open throughout the week if you just want to spend time in the Psalms. And if you're in the side sections, we're going to ask you to kind of go back, and you can take communion in the Psalm room. And then there'll be a station in the front, and that's kind of for middle section up here. Just come right down here. If you are unable to get up, please just shoot a hand up, and that will be your proclamation right there. And one of the ushers will bring the elements to you. Will you pray with me, please?